This is our last week on Galatians. Those false teachers who came to the region of Galatia taught that people who wanted to be saved had to do things before they were actually saved. They had to be circumcised. They had to obey the laws of Moses. Their salvation depended upon things. They were teaching that belief in Jesus and the resurrection was not enough to save them. That the gift of the Holy Spirit was not enough. It's ridiculous, isn't it? A small physical procedure, medical procedure, was the thing that would save you. Keeping the law were the things that would ensure that you were saved. We, in our actions, would complete God's failure to complete the promise of Abraham, that somehow we can do it. One of the most obvious things that would come from that sort of thinking would be a sense of pride, wouldn't it? That, I did complete my own salvation. I finished it. And if you're not good enough to do that, well, you know, then you just need to sort of smarten up a bit, don't you? Like, you know, this sense of pride would come from any idea that I'm involved in my own salvation. We could develop a sense of superiority that we did it. Why can't they? And that's why chapter 5 ends in this way. JJ looked at last week, chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by faith, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Living by the Spirit means that we are dependent upon the Spirit for all our new life. And that life is worked out in everyday living when we walk with the Spirit. That's love, what JJ mentioned about. It's like being connected to that locomotive, that we've been taken along with the Spirit. Law keeping can be like a scorecard to check ourselves out again if we go that way. Verse 26 says we're not to provoke each other to envy. And what I understand that means is it's talking about, you know, we're not to sort of challenge each other with our spirituality. I kept these laws. I've done this. Today the concern, of course, wouldn't be the Jewish traditions for any of us. We're not terribly worried about that. The danger might be in our modern day religious practice. We can try to present ourselves as spiritual by the way we speak, can't we? We can do that. We can do that. We can use our speech to present ourselves as more spiritual than other people. What we say can provoke others to a spiritual duel. Nothing ridiculous, I know, but imagine two people dueling this up. You know, the Lord told me that we should paint the church green. Well, I was deep in prayer and the Lord told me to paint the church blue. Yes, but I was deep, deep, deep in prayer and meditation on the way to the seventh heaven, and the Lord said to me, green. You know, it's not that ridiculous, is it? Because we've known people who have done that type of thing. Today we have different ways of measuring our spirituality against each other, so that we can show each other, we can wear the badge of honour. My badge, my rank. But if we understand, if we truly understand how dependent we are upon the Spirit of God, there is no area of boasting in our lives. When we understand we're utterly dependent, we have no reason to boast. The fruit of the Spirit, which we looked at last week, means that a mature believer, keeping in step with the Spirit, can never have pride over another person. The community of the people of God, us, are not to operate that way. We're not to go that way, especially when it comes to people who fall into sin. Have you ever known anyone to fall into sin? Well, that's a joke, isn't it? Because we don't have to go far past ourselves to know people who fall into sin. Each one of us do that. So it should be no surprise to any of us when someone here we know falls into sin. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this: Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, someone's expecting it to happen. You who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. So don't be surprised if you see someone falling into sin. We are people who are trying to live like Jesus, and although Jesus never sinned, we do. We find ourselves ignoring the Spirit of God in our lives. The conflict which JJ mentioned last week, that we are struggling to do good. But sometimes that sinful, evil nature, which we thought was dead and buried, comes up and convinces us to ignore the Spirit of God. There are times when that old nature wins. So don't be surprised when you find one of us doing something that is sinful. A friend of mine talks about when the TV personalities on the television or the politicians do some sort of big sin, and everyone goes, oh, you know, it's on the news, as if we wouldn't do that. She talks about seeing their humanness. And there are times when we see people's humanness, and we just need to be glad that people don't see our humanness. Verse 1 says, you who are spiritual should restore him. Now that doesn't mean that, hey, well, I'm not up to a level where I can call myself spiritual, but because who can do that? Who is it talking to? I don't think it's talking about that. He's referring us back to the spiritual fruits. So you who are involved with the spiritual fruits, which are the people who have the Spirit of God in them, which is a believer, as opposed to those who are law keepers. If you're just about law keeping, this is not talking to you, okay? But if you are a person who has the Spirit of God in them, you have the spiritual fruit, you're a spiritual person, in that sense, he's talking to us. Anyone who lives by the Spirit, who has the Spirit of God, they are to restore a person. The qualifications is a person who actually has the Spirit of God within them. Law keepers who try to find life without the Spirit, this is not for them. So I don't think Paul is saying that there's some sort of type of Christian person should restore. He's saying anyone who's a believer, if you see someone who falls, we know that they've been struggling, if they're a believer, they've been struggling with this. We have to restore them. We're not to put in the bulletin and ask for prayer. We're not to go and share the news with other people. We are to go and encourage them to say yes to Jesus. Because if you say yes to Jesus, you say no to that sinful self of yours, eh? Last week, JJ showed us the part where they're completely opposite. So if you say yes to Jesus, you are saying no to that sinful nature. And actually, it works the other way around, doesn't it? If you say yes to the sinful nature, you're saying no to Jesus. We seek to encourage a person to abandon sin. You can be sure that person is struggling, but it's encouraging to say yes. And that's why verse 2 says, look at that specifically, carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. He's talking about those burdens that overwhelm us. Those things that sort of it's just too great to bear. He's talking about the things that threaten to overwhelm us. Going with the desire to restore the person is spiritual maturity. If your desire is to go and encourage a person on, that's spiritual maturity. But it almost seems like Paul is saying the exact opposite. In chapter 5, he says, carry each other's burdens. In 5, he says, each one should carry his own load. I think verse 2, he's talking about those things that just come upon a person that's just too great to carry. Where verse 5 is the things that we each have to carry our own burden. I was thinking about a group of people maybe going on a bush trip, trekking through the bush. And one person slips and the ankle's sort of slightly twisted. And so what you do is you take the pack off that person, wouldn't you? You redistribute the pack amongst the other people so that this person who has slipped who's got a huge burden now because of that ankle, they can make it to the camp. But it'd be ridiculous if someone said, well, hang on, my backpack's heavy too. I need to get rid of my backpack as well. Now, that's yours to carry. I was thinking, you know, we understand this, don't we? Like, we wouldn't be going out of our way to help an able-bodied teenager out of bed because they're too lazy.
Nobody else is that direction.
I just heard the noise. But the person who is invalid or who's been injured, sure, would go and help that person out of bed. It's too hard for them. But for the able-bodied, they've got to go and do it themselves. You get yourself out of bed. And this is what he's talking about here. We have to share the hard burdens with each other. The day-to-day burdens. Look, you carry your own. You need to learn to carry your own. Well, this is what spiritual life is about. And Paul makes that clear. Make that clear with the following principle: you reap what you sow. That's just this is the part of our thinking. He's in Luke chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The idea of reaping what you sow, each one of us understands, don't we? You put a corn seed in, you get a corn tree, you get corn, you get tomato seed, tomato. But it's a metaphor, isn't it, for life? And many of us think, boy, if we only really understood this when we were younger, how our lives would be different today. Paul applies this in three ways: about our commitment to the scriptures, about to godliness, and to doing good. So verses 6 to 7 reminds us that the church that does not support, does not encourage Bible teaching will suffer. Look at verse 6 and 7. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. One of the most important times of the week is here and now. We're opening the Word of God, we're having the Word of God to instruct us. Think of the pain and the suffering we've been spared because we are seeking to live in line with what God teaches. Think of the way we've been saved from ruin and hardship because we are seeking to live it in the light of the truth. And I'm very thankful for the freedom from the responsibility that I've been given. I don't have to go out to a job 9 to 5 to pay for my food and my house. I'm supported by your generosity so that I can spend time preparing for teaching on Sunday, for planning in the future, for teaching in the schools and being involved in people's lives. That does require reading during the week. It's actually sometimes hard when he walks past me doing the laundry and I'm there reading a book. Now I almost feel like I need to jump up and help. Almost. And I'm not the one to judge how well I do that. That's not for me to judge, but I know that it'd be far worse off for us all if we didn't have someone dedicated for that. In our church community, we'd be far worse off. But I'm also so thankful that we share our resources with those who are training to do that. And JJ, we've been able to share in their lives so they can train to do that. It's been 2 years at Bible college. He's going to do a third year of Bible college. To sow your resources into those who teach and train to teach is something that will be enormous benefit. There will be a huge dividend for that. And that is worthy of your investment of your resources. But we see also Paul talks about our commitment to godliness. Verse 8, he talks about that. And Paul reminds us that sowing godliness in our life. And last week JJ reminded us that now that we are the children of God and we have the Spirit of God, our desire is to please the Spirit in us while we ignore the sinful nature, to go the other way. Verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If we invest our lives into our sinful nature, which is there, no one can deny that that's not there. If we invest our time and energy into that, we will reap destruction. Do all that you can to say yes to Jesus, to know to the sinful nature. Do these things for the sake of your future. Sow generously in godliness so that you'll reap generously in the future. But he also talks about doing good, encouraging people to do good. It's understandable that you may be tired of doing good. We know that there's times when we do tire, when we're not being appreciated, or it's not being understood, or people seem to be working against us. Paul says, keep on doing good, even in difficult times. Do good, and there will be a joy in the future. We sow what we reap. Go about doing good, and the future will be better off for us all. We're coming to the end of the letter, and let me read the last section of Galatians. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. This part was written obviously in his own hand. It could have been large because he had bad eyesight, or because he wanted to emphasise it. This is probably the underlining, okay? Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May they never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts as a new creation? Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. There are some things that we can't avoid. The gospel message is good news for us. It's good news for us. We've accepted it. Jesus is Lord. It's bad news for anyone who doesn't accept it. Remember that the very symbol of Christianity, the cross, was one of the most inhumane ways to die that was ever invented, and yet we've taken that as our symbol of Christianity. Isn't that offensive? It's like hanging a hangman's noose or an electric chair around your neck. It's a symbol of death. The idea that someone good and perfect would be allowed to be killed on the cross, that's offensive. That somehow a godly person would die in such a terrible way, that's an offence. The idea that Jesus would be raised from the dead, that's foolishness, surely. The belief that we can do nothing in ourselves to be saved really takes away our human dignity, our human self-esteem. If you share the gospel message with people, you will offend them. But that doesn't mean I'm encouraging you not to do that, am I? I want you to. I encourage you to do that. But we see here the heart of the gospel, and Paul makes very clear what the heart of the gospel is. What counts really important, what's the most important thing, is a new creation. There's a new creation. As you come into life, you're a new creation. How do I make myself a new creation? Well, it's not through plastic surgery or liposuction or a diet change. No, it's not through religious study. Jesus said we had to be born again. Just as I had nothing to do with my conception, I had nothing to do with that. In the same way, Jesus says we have nothing to do with our new life. It's a gift of God. But then we see the effect of the gospel is that we have peace and mercy, and this is because we are now the Israel of God. Verse 16 in reads, next one, Bill. The NIV says, even to the Israel of God. The NLT makes it probably a bit clearer that God's peace and mercy be upon those who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. They are the new Israel. It's interesting, the UK NIV translation. I don't know if you knew that there was a UK NIV translation, but there is. It points out that we are the Israel of God. That we are a part of that promise that God gave Abraham, that which has been so important in Galatians. That we are the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. We are God's children through Abraham, the new Israel. And then we see the result of the gospel is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is the confidence that we have. As I think of our time in Galatians over the last 8 weeks, we've been 2 months in Galatians. It comes and goes pretty quick, I think. But the probably the most valuable thing for me was to have it pressed upon me yet again in a clear way that I do nothing to save myself. At the start of my Christian life or throughout my Christian life. The most important thing for me was to recognise it's the Spirit's work in my life. And to stay connected with the Spirit of God is really important. End of year, remember the end of year for those who went to school? There was always that school report, wasn't it? And sometimes you went home with a report joyfully. Most often you'd put it in the bag and you'd not even want to bring it out for some of us. Well, I just wonder if God gave you an end of year report. You've been given a year of life. If you think of it over this last year, if you've had an end of year progress report from God, I wonder how it would read. I can think of two possibilities. Let me read one. You've made every effort to be more righteous than others. You've tried to be very particular in keeping rules. Sadly, you've chosen to rely upon what you could bring. You've never been my child, and the joy of knowing me is still a mystery to you. That'd be terrible. I would hope that it be my desire to have something like this. You've struggled to ignore your sinful nature, and that has brought much pain and suffering, but in that pain and suffering you've seen glimmers of joy. You have discovered freedoms that you did not know were available to you, and you've brought me pleasure, for you are my beloved child. Next year, whatever time I give you, look further for that joy that I'll place all around you. Let's just pray, shall we?